Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
Well, we got a lot to get to, so let's have a seat. We're continuing our study of the book of Exodus. Ended on a high note last week. Moses goes to the people and tells them what's going to happen. People believe and worship, and that's how we ended last week. This week, it's not so good. We're going to see the people experiencing hardship, and as a result of that, there's going to be a lot of doubt, a lot of disbelief. And as I was thinking about this text this week, it reminds me of the battle that you and I face on a daily basis. There's this war that goes on continually. Am I going to be, what voice am I going to listen to, if I could put it that way? Am I going to listen to my feelings, right? Like I really feel this way. I mean, feelings have a lot of authority in our society right now, right? If you were to ask somebody, hey, why are you doing what you're doing? It just feels right. Okay. If you felt like I feel, you would do the same. Anybody ever hear that? Anyone ever, right? Maybe say that? Maybe today? I don't know. Okay. Then there's the experience. So I have the feelings voice, then I have the experience. Like if you've been through what I've been through, then you would do what I'm doing. That's that voice, the experience. And so in a world like ours, our country like ours, where everything's kind of subjective when it comes to truth, like, you know, maybe what's true for you is true for you, but what's true for me is true for me because of my experience. So if you had my experience, then you would do what I'm doing. And then, of course, there is faith. So experience, feelings, and faith. What voice do you listen to as you go through your daily life? A lot of headlines yesterday. Nation raging against nation. And there can be this kind of little bit like what's happening, right? And what's going on, and we kind of set the Bible aside and we focus on the headlines and the news clippings, and we become anxious and we begin to worry, and then the feelings dictate what we do. And what we're gonna see this morning is that we have to live by God's truth. It doesn't mean that your feelings aren't real. Nobody's saying your feelings aren't real. Nobody's denying your experience. But our life must be lived by what God's word says versus those first two. If you live by the first two, life is going to be up and down, and you're going to have a lot of turmoil in your life. But if you focus on the Lord God, if you focus on the cross and walk according to his ways, life will be still difficult, but you'll have the peace of knowing that God is in control. I love that song we just sang. Like, are you like 1 week closer? Is that how you, when you come on Sunday morning, you're like 1 week closer to Christ's return? It's coming. It's coming soon. We don't know the week. This could be the week. We don't know. Does anybody know the date? Anyone know here? Okay, nobody knows the time or day. All we're told is that it's coming soon. And it's not if that's going to happen, it is going to happen. So let us set aside our feelings and our experiences and focus on the facts, on the facts. And so I'm going to be going between feelings and facts today. When I'm talking about facts, I'm talking about God's word. What's God's word say versus our feelings? So God, we need your help, right? So let's pray to him, and then let's look at our text together. God, we thank you for your word today. Lord, we thank you that everything that you say is true. We don't have to try to decipher what is true and what's not true when you study your scriptures. Lord, we know every word is true. And so this morning, as we come before you, we recognize that our hearts are deceitful, that We don't always see things the way we need to see them, the way that we ought to see them. And so, God, we're praying, God, would you lead us? Would you help us? Lord, I pray for those who are discouraged today, for those who are downhearted today. May they be encouraged by what they see in this text today, that you are a God who is patient, that you are a God who is loving, and that, Lord, you will lead us in the way everlasting. And so, God, would you use this preacher? Would you help him to speak your word with clarity and with passion for your glory? It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you don't have a Bible, go ahead and slip up your hand. We want to make sure everybody has a copy of God's word in their hand today. We're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 5, verse 1, all the way through to Exodus chapter 7, verse 7. And this is kind of setting us up for the 10 plagues. If you're familiar with the book of Exodus and what the events of it, this is going to set us up for those things. But there's a lot of things that are going on in these few chapters here. So I want us to first see in chapter 5, when feelings rule, okay? When feelings rule, this is what we experience, this is what we encounter. So when feelings rule, firstly, we encounter rejection without reason. We encounter rejection without reason. Now, as I'm talking about these points with the feelings, I'm just telling you how you feel, how you think during that. I'm not saying this is the way you ought to think. I'm just saying this is how you think, okay? So when feelings rule, we encounter rejection without reason. So again, as I mentioned last week, ended off, people believe, now it's time to go to Pharaoh. Verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Now as Moses and Aaron come, they are introducing Pharaoh to who God is. He's not one of their many gods. He is the God of Israel. He is set apart, and as they speak to him, they are speaking as if they are God. He's saying this, let my people go, right? It's not about what Aaron is saying. It's not about what Moses would say. It's about what God is saying. And God is saying, my people have been captive to you, and it's time for them to go. And it says here to hold a feast in the wilderness. They need to go give sacrifices to their God in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." And Pharaoh does not recognize the Lord's authority over his life. In his pride, Pharaoh thinks that he is in the place of power. Again, thinking about the culture of that time, they would literally think they are God. Like, who is God? I don't recognize your God, the God of Israel, Yahweh. Whether that's through willful ignorance, right? I don't know and I don't care. Or I've heard of him, but guess what? He has no authority over me. Maybe it's willful rejection. Either way, he's saying, I don't care about your God. And then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword." And Moses and Aaron responded saying that, hey, listen, our God has met with us and our lives are in jeopardy if we don't do what he's told us to do. We have to go worship him in the wilderness or it will not go well with us. We will be struck down if we do not obey our God. Now, this is not a foreign concept to Pharaoh. They too had festivals and sacrifices for their gods, and they would fulfill them. Why? For fear that their gods would strike them down. So what he's saying, what he's asking here is not a foreign concept, but he's not too concerned about what they want. In fact, he's totally unreasonable. Garrett says this, "Pharaoh only reacted with fury, going so far as to increase the Hebrews' workload. This shows that he was completely and irrationally implacable." This, I think, is the real point of the 3-day request. Some people are like, wasn't the plan for just like we're out of here. Not like a 3-day thing, but like we're gone for good. Like, isn't that the plan? But they present it as a 3-day request. Why? To show that this Pharaoh is totally unreasonable. They're all they're asking is for a small thing, and he is like, I don't like 3 seconds. You're not going anywhere. I am your God. And you think that you're worried about what he's going to do to you? Wait till you see what I'm going to do to you. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh does not want to hear anything more about it. He doesn't have time to talk with him about their concerns. They need to stop being a distraction to the people. This is going to hurt me economically if you keep distracting these people. So stop with what you're doing so that they can get back to their burdens, literally, so they can get back to their wearisome and laborious toils. So stop talking to me about this. Now, as we're going to see, Moses and Aaron are surprised at Pharaoh's reaction. Why are they surprised? Okay, if you've been with us since the start of the book of Exodus, this twice already, God has assured Moses and Aaron, hey, when you go talk to Pharaoh, guess what? He's not going to listen. He's not going to do what you want him to do. I will harden his heart. I will, as we learned last week, I will continue to let him go in the way that he wants to go. I will remove my restraining grace from him. He will stubbornly walk against me. This is what he has already told them to do. But they're acting surprised. They're allowing their feelings to cloud the facts. Instead of saying, you know, well, God did tell us this was going to happen. Okay, now what? Now their whole thing is turned upside down. I was thinking about this in regards to when you would share Christ. You remember when you first got saved? If you know, for some, it's tough, right? You're like, I grew up in the church. There was this moment where I did realize I had to make my faith my own, but it wasn't like this trajectory of I was, you know, a drug dealer, and then the next day my life was totally different. My life shifted in the sense of I made Christ my Lord, but I had a sense of morality. There wasn't this major shift. For those who have had a major shift, a lot of those times, those people are like the best evangelists ever, right? Like that first 2 weeks after they get saved, they're thinking, this is the best news ever. Like, how come I didn't know about this until now? I'm going to go tell everybody I can about Jesus, and they're going to get saved, because who wouldn't want to get saved? Like we were destined for hell. We were condemned before God, and then Jesus came that we might have life. Who doesn't want to hear that? And they go and they tell as many people as they can, and guess what happens? They don't want to hear about it. And they're surprised. What do you mean? And not only do they not want to hear about it, they don't care about your God, they actually become kind of mean. They threaten you. Like, stop talking to me about your God. Stop shoving him down my throat. I don't want to hear about it. And become kind of nasty about it. And what typically happens then as a result of that? I guess I just won't tell anybody. So like there's this passion at the beginning, and then we stop being obedient to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Why? Because of our experience. It didn't go well for me, so I'm going to stop doing that. And when feelings rule, we walk in disobedience. Second thing we see here when feelings rule, we endure persecution without purpose. We endure persecution without purpose. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. This word for rest is the word for Sabbath. God wants you to Sabbath. He wants to set creation back in the trajectory that it once was pre-curse. And Pharaoh's like, no. You just get back to work. And stop distracting, like there's many people that need to be working. You delaying them just for a day is costing me great economically. So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters, other people, and their foremen, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Really, what's going on here is that these lazy Israelite people have had a lot of time to think, obviously, and to dream and to hope. This is why they're asking to go worship their God. And so I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to make their lives miserable. I'm going to make their lives harder. Just like when? With the previous Pharaoh, when they were multiplying greatly, what did he do? He made their lives hard. He made them have much labor so that, again, to try to squash any hope in them. And so this Pharaoh is no different than the Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 1. These people, you know, they're idle. They cry, let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. This God doesn't even exist. They're trying to get away from worshiping me, their one true God. And I'm going to stop it by crushing their spirits. Really, what he's saying here, you don't have a real God. Your God is nothing. Watch what I do to you. You're worried about what he can do, that he would somehow strike you down. Watch what I do to you. So he says in verse 9, let heavier work be laid on the men that they may labor at it and pay no regard to what? Lying words. Who spoke these words? This is the Lord God. These are the words of the Lord God. And this man who really is taking us right back to Genesis 3 again, right? Did God really say, really, you're going to trust his words? He told you that you might be able to go and worship him in a place far from here. There's not a chance that's happening. Stop believing his lying words. And this tactic has been used by people under the authority of Satan over and over and over again against God's people for thousands of years, right? Really? You're going to worship God? Well, listen, here's the consequences for you trusting in that God. Stop trusting in that God and bow down to our ways, and then perhaps, maybe, it will go well with you. So, Pharaoh's orders are implemented. Verse 10. So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least. So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw. And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? When the people of Israel are unable to do the impossible task, the consequence for that is that they're beaten. So not only are they having to work even harder, and again, just remember, they were literally crying out to God in the first place. So it wasn't like their burdens were light before, but now it's gotten even worse. Them trusting in the Lord has made their lives even harder. Anybody relate to that? And they're like, what in the world is going on? Persecution without purpose. The foremen believe there's got to be some mistake here. Can we go talk to Pharaoh? Like, there's got to be an error here in the calculations. Like, the math doesn't add up, right? We have 12 hours to make these many bricks, and now that we've been given more work to do, we're not going to be able to make as many bricks. Like, that's just the math. So they, verse 15, then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants. Hey, do you know what's happening? Yet they say to us, make bricks, and behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. Like, what you're asking is impossible. It's got to be the taskmasters. I'm pretty sure, Pharaoh, you would not have said this. I mean, that's the implication here. But he said, you are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. You want to know why you're in the place that you're in? Is because you wanted to go worship your God. Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. And they realize that their situation is hopeless. Persecution without purpose is what they're experiencing. They will be beaten often because there is no way they can do what is being asked of them. When I say persecution without purpose, they could have been like, hey, if we were lazy, okay, that's purposeful. I would understand why I would be beaten then. But like, we're literally working as hard as we can, and what's being expected of us is an impossible task. And so what we will experience is beatings continually. Would you be discouraged by that? Would you be downhearted as a result of what they're experiencing? Yeah, for sure. Like, nobody's waking up in the morning saying, I can't wait to live another day, when that's what's going on. So in a sense, we can empathize. We're like, man, I thought my week was hard. Like, right? Like, nobody had a week like this. But what they're missing is that God said this would happen. Like, what did they think would happen when God said Pharaoh will harden his heart? What did they think the consequences would be when he says, you're not going anywhere? Now, again, those feelings are and their experience is dictating their direction right now. But it can happen for you and I as well. This is why it says in 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, who's he talking to? Christ Church, those who are in his family. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. What's that verse telling us? You will have trials in your life, and not just small trials. You're going to have fiery trials. In other words, it's going to be a burden, a great burden to you. He says, when these things happen to you, do not be surprised. Do not be like caught unaware that this is going to happen in your life, as though something strange were happening to you. God on his throne is allowing these things to happen in your life. And I get it. It can be super hard. I've had times in my life where waking up was like waking up into a nightmare. And you're just like, I don't like this. But the only way you can get through those times is to remember these things are not happening randomly to you. They're happening because of what it says in Romans chapter 8. There's a God who's on a throne, and though we do not understand, he does understand what he's trying to accomplish through what you're going through. And what he's asking you to do in those times is not trust your feelings, not trust your experiences, but trust the word of the Lord. This is the only, what's happening is what God said would happen. Third, when feelings rule, we experience hardship without hope. Hardship without hope. Verse 19, the foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day. They've gone to the only person who can actually change their situation, and he's just doubled down and said, no, I'm not changing anything. And so they're hopeless. They met with Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to him, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." I mean, this is going to be a bit of a theme in the book of Exodus, where the people of Israel are going to turn. When things get hard, they're going to turn against Moses and Aaron over and over and over again, which ultimately what they're doing is they're not turning against Moses and Aaron, they're turning against God. In this particular case, they're like, let God judge you, Moses, Aaron. And the crazy thing is, we're going to continue on. Our lives were just great before you came along. Right? They totally forget about, no, they weren't great. They were not great. But like, isn't that part of what we do as humanity? Oh, the good old days. We have short-term memory, right? When it comes to how bad it really was and the desperate place we were in before God. But like somehow, if we just went back to our old sinful ways, things would be so much better. They would not be better. Now Moses' faith is also tested. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? What was the whole burning bush thing about? Like, what? Why am I here?" Is that legitimate? Are those questions legitimate? I mean, is he going through a really difficult time? Now, what I think is exemplary here is what? He's not talking to Aaron about this. He's not talking about, you know, one of the taskmasters. He's actually going to the Lord and saying, he's lamenting. He's pouring out his heart before the Lord and saying, "This is really hard. I don't understand what's going on here. Look at the evidence. My coming here has only resulted in more suffering. You said you were going to deliver them, and now look what's happened." So on the one hand, what Moses is saying is true, right? Is it a fact that things are worse now than they were when he first came? Yeah, it's a fact. It's true. Are they experiencing more pain and more hardship as a result? Yes, they're experiencing that. Are they experiencing hopelessness as a result of these things? Yes. But has not God said this is exactly what would happen? The problem is they're not waiting upon him. They're not waiting upon his answer. They want deliverance, but they want it done their way. They're being selective in what they've heard from God. All they've heard was that we're going to be delivered. And then, I don't know, he talked for a little bit longer afterwards, but I don't even know what he said. He just said, "We're going to be delivered. We worshiped, and it was a great day." Everybody remember that day? That was a great day. But what they failed to hear is that he warned them that he would not listen. We can be selective as well, can we not? Yeah, I really like this part right here in my Bible. I'm going to circle that. That's really good. I'm going to hold on to that promise. Oh, here's some more blessing. I'll take that, Lord. All right, and there's like, in this world you'll have trouble. And let's just kind of avoid that verse. That's a... You know, fiery. Don't be surprised by the fiery trials. I'm going to stay away from 1 Peter 4, that's for sure. Right? Like, we want to do that. And Peter also did that with Jesus. You remember this, the story of Peter with Jesus? Jesus said, "Hey, by the way, the Son of God, the Messiah, is going to suffer. He's going to suffer, and then he's going to be killed, but on the third day, he would rise again." And Peter then takes Jesus aside and said, like, "That's never going to happen. That's not going to happen that way." It's like, you know, I love Peter, right? He's just so much like us, if we're being honest. Like, "Oh, Lord, that's not going to happen. I just said it was going to happen." And so Jesus' response, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And when we go through trials and difficulties, we begin to set our focus on the things of man, comfort, and what we want, rather than on the things of God. And so we must be on guard against our feelings. Feelings are feelings. You can't do anything about them. right? But they can't lead your life. When you're feeling brokenhearted, guess what? Remember, God is close to the brokenhearted. Let those feelings draw you to God. When we become selective in what we hear from the Scripture, we begin to doubt God. I was talking with someone this week. When you don't have a high view of God's sovereignty and then trials come into your life, guess what? You're in for a world of hurt. Because then where is your hope? If he's not on the throne, then who is on the throne? Random circumstance? Fate? It's interesting. Like fate sometimes is a higher God than your God. You know what I'm saying? No, he's on the throne. We may not understand it, but we need to trust him. So that's what happens when feelings rule. What happens when facts rule? When we go by what God's word actually says? Well, first, we are guaranteed promise with power. When we cling to the word of God, we are guaranteed promise with power. Again, as I said, to Moses' credit, he's confused, but he's turning to the Lord God. He's asking him why things are the way that they are. And now God responds to him. And what he's going to see is that God's plan is moving forward just as he said it would. Things have not deviated from what he had told him would happen. Verse 1, but the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. Now, Moses is not rebuked by the Lord. If I'm the Lord, I probably would say, like, did I not tell you twice about this already? Like, what's your problem here? But he doesn't. He's just so patient, and he's so kind to him. He's just like, hey, let me just reset the expectations. The expectations are what you thought before, that there's going to be, my hand is going to be so mighty that this Pharaoh who is so opposed to you, so against the idea of you going, he is going to be the one who is going to be sending you. I'm going to totally reverse this whole situation. How will this take place? God, in his grace and mercy, points to who he is. Let me first, Moses, show you who I am as according to what's happened in the past. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. When the Lord God had revealed himself to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he is El Shaddai. He is God Almighty, the one who provides. He is the covenant-keeping God. He has promised that this nation would multiply, that they become a great nation, that they would inherit a land. He is that God, but he says here he's going to reveal himself further to this people. He says, moreover, present circumstances, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. He is a compassionate God. He is faithful to do all that he promises. This is what they need to know in the present circumstances. As you look back, this is the God I was to Jacob and Abraham and Isaac, and this is who I am today, and now see what I will do. First, see that I am a powerful God. Verse 6, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. This Pharaoh, he's no God, is what they're going to see. This Pharaoh who's trying to oppress them and take away all their hope, he is no match for God, and he will free them. They need to look to the fact that he is a powerful God. Not only is he a powerful God, but he is also a personal God. I will take you to be my people. And I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. Ross says this, everything that God was doing in the Exodus and Sinai was moving his relationship with Israel to a new level of intimacy. God is further revealing himself to the people of Israel through all the acts that he's about to do. They will have a whole new perspective of who God is. And this is the joy that you and I have as the people of God, to continually be growing in our knowledge of God. Isn't it incredible? And we experience this on a personal basis. You know somebody for a number of years, you grow in your knowledge of who that person is. I often use this analogy. When you first, you know, told your spouse that you love them, you meant it, but you didn't know them the way that you know them today, 20 years later, 30 years later, and when you say you love them now, there's a depth there that wasn't there before. And so it is with the Lord God. He desires that we might know him, and the amazing thing is that he desires that not that we would know him, but that he would know us, that there would be this intimate relationship with him. For you and I today, he calls us children of God. He is our heavenly Father. He is the groom. We are the bride. All these analogies to show the relationship that God desires to have with us. So not only is he a powerful God, not only is he a personal God, he's also a promise-keeping God. Verse 8, I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. He is faithful to do everything that he says that he will do. If the word of God says it, he will do it. And Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel. Right? He's been encouraged. He's like, okay, I'm going to go tell them. He tells it to the people of Israel. But they do not listen to Moses because of the broken spirit, because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. What I think is really significant here is there's no condemnation here. Like, Moses' plan is working. He's taken away all their hope. They had that moment of hope, and then now it's just been crushed. But God's like, well, I guess we can't go forward now because you're not believing, because you're not trusting. I guess we're done now. Like, what we're gonna see as we go through this book of Exodus is that God brings about the Exodus not because that Pharaoh gives over, you know, because he's a benevolent leader, because he lets them go. You know, that's clearly being seen. That's not the case. And these people are not freed because they deserve to be freed. But they're freed because God is who he is, as we've just heard here. Because of his character, he is a gracious and compassionate God. Okay, Moses, time to go talk to Pharaoh again. So the Lord said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of this land, of his land. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me, and how then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. I think, have you heard this story before? Like, I can't do this. That's what he's saying by uncircumcised lips. I don't have the ability. Like I was kind of hopeful before. I went and told the people of Israel. They were like, yeah, go do it. And then we failed. Now this time, the people of Israel are not even believing. So why would I now go to Pharaoh? Like, how exactly is this supposed to work? He's focusing once again, what? On his incapabilities. It's got to be my mouth. It's got to be me as to why the people aren't listening. And he's like, that's not the reason. Just do what I'm telling you to, Moses. Verse 13, he just gives them a command. He's not going to go back and forth with them anymore. He's like, just do this. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. You just have to obey. You have to walk by faith and not by sight. You have to trust in the character of God. You need to understand that he is powerful, personal, and a promise-keeping God. Let that be your focus and not on your inadequacies. By your experience, by your feelings, focus on me. Set your heart and mind on me, and then I will lead you in the way everlasting. It's very possible there's many of you here today, you're disillusioned. You're despairing. You're wrestling in your faith. Can I just encourage you, open your Bibles and look at him. See who he is. Understand who he is. Let the things of this world grow dim. Just focus on him in his glory. And then live accordingly. Everything he promises, he will do. I love how Romans 8, chapter 8 ends, the text that Jordan read earlier. It's to remind us that nothing and no one can separate us from his love. He loves you greatly. Whatever you're experiencing, whatever you're going through, his love is with you in it. And he's using these things to make you more like Jesus, whatever it is. No matter how horrific your despair, no matter how big your problem, he is with you. When facts rule, secondly, we are grown as people with purpose. Really, these verses, I'm sure many of you have memorized these verses, another genealogy, okay? I'm being sarcastic if you're new here, okay? There's a little bit of like, why is this here? Why, like, okay, we're culminating. He's about to go back to Pharaoh, and now let me give you a little genealogy. I think the whole purpose of why this is here is to remind us that God has been with Israel all along. Can I just remind you that I've been there with you in the past, I'm with you in the present, and I will be with you in the future. He's going to give a genealogy that points to the past, to the present, and to the future. And this Aaron and Moses, these two that, like, would you choose these guys to be on your team right now if you're about to try to take over a nation? Like, do they show themselves like, oh yeah, these are the right two guys? Anybody think that as you look up to this point? Like, it seems like, why are we doing this? Like, the genealogy is here to say God chose them to be here. God chose them to be in this place. So, we're going to read through it. And some of the names I might even say right. Okay, verse 14. These are the heads of their fathers' houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the clans of Reuben. So that was the firstborn. The sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the sons of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generations, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The years of the life of Levi being 137 years. You'd expect who next? He's like, I don't remember. Judah, okay? He's the fourth. But stops. Why? Because the whole focus here is on the line of Aaron and Moses. Specifically, Aaron. How did Aaron get involved in this? The sons of Gershon, Libni, and Shemai, by their clans. The son of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. The years of the life of Kohath being 133 years. The sons of Merari, Mahli, and Mushi. These are the clans of the Levites according to the generations. Amram took as his wife Jochebed, his father's sister, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. The years of the life of Amram being 137 years. The sons of Izhar, Korah, Nepheg, and Nikri. The sons of Uziel, Mishael, Elsapan, and Sithri. Aaron took as his wife Elisheba, the daughter of Aminadab, and the sister of Nashon, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. The sons of Korah, Asher, Elkanah, and Abasoth. These are the clans of the Korahites. The Eleazar, Aaron's son, took as his wife one of the daughters of Petuel, and she bore him Phinehas. You're not going to see Phinehas until Numbers. So we're looking ahead. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites by their clans. Now, all this, again, as I said, I think this is all here to just say, hey, listen, God has been over these people. And as you look at some of these names, some of them are like, man, if I could just be like Phinehas, right? Like, he was faithful. He was zealous for the Lord's holiness. And then there's other people in this list. You're like, Nadab, I hope I'm never in Nadab's spot, right? So we're not going to take time to break down all these names, but what I want us to see is that God is over it all. These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their hosts. It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt, this Moses and this Aaron. Right? Where did these guys come from? We're just told. They're from the tribe of Levi, as God had ordained from the beginning. I love what Moitier says here. You can almost hear the note of astonishment behind the words, in the one corner, ordinary human clay, in the other, superpower royalty. By this mere humanity has been commissioned by the Lord. Isn't that great that God uses people like you and I? You and I who are jars of clay. And we're reminded as we see these two guys who really weren't doing great, God chose to use them, and God desires to use you today as well. Let us be reminded of that. Well, now the scene is reset one more time. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? God doesn't make mistakes. We're being highlighted one more time. His focus on himself rather than on the Lord, but God will have his way in his life. Such a reminder of God's mercy and grace in our lives to be patient with us, to use us that his kingdom might come. May we take hope in that, that you're not here by random stance today, that God has a purpose for your life. He wants to use you to impact the body of Christ, to strengthen it, encourage it, and he wants you to go out and be ambassadors for his namesake in these last days. Lastly, when facts rule, we are given perseverance with perspective. Verse 1, and the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. It's fascinating, this Pharaoh who thinks he's God, when he looks at Moses, he's going to this guy's God. And Moses is never going to claim to be God. He's only going to say, I'm representing God, just as God calls you and I to do, right? We are to represent him. We are his ambassadors. We go out and we strive to be Christ-like in our character, in what we do, but we'd make no mistake, we know we are not him. We are not God, but we represent him. And this is what Moses will be called to do. And then God, in his grace, reminds Moses for a third time what will take place. Verse 2, you shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. Guess what? He's still not going to let you go. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. The idea here is a stubbornness. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Even though there's going to be these multiple signs and wonders, the 9 plagues that are to come, we're going to look at next week, he's not going to let you go. Doesn't matter what he sees over and over and over again, he's not going to let you go, just so you know before time. And then, I will lay my hand on Egypt, and I will bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. God will bring his people through these great acts, and as known as the 10 plagues. And not only will God free them, and they will know that he is God, but all of Egypt will know that he is God. I think it's really important that we think about, where am I at with the Lord today? Will I know of the Lord God one day when he comes in wrath and I experience that? Or will I know do I know the Lord God today and know that he is a God of mercy and grace? How do you know God? One day every person will bow their knee before the Lord God. Some because they have to, some because they choose to, and they do so in worship. Which one are you today? I'm praying every single one of you here today can say, I bow willingly. I bow in worship because he is in control. He is alone is the Lord God. And he is powerful, and he's personal, and he's a promise keeper. I choose to serve him. I choose to cast away all my experiences. I choose to cast away all the teaching of this world, and I choose to trust him. Well, maybe one more thing. When you're telling people about the Lord, it's easy to get discouraged. Some people are going to be like Pharaoh in your life. They're even going to see answers to prayer. They're going to see God do things, but they're going to remain stubborn in their heart, and they're going to refuse to come to faith in Christ. But the difference between what Moses is experiencing here and what you and I experience, we don't know whether or not one day that person will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you just keep proclaiming the good news and see what God yet might do. Well, verse 6, praise the Lord. Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. No more excuses, okay? They're back where they should be. Now, Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. The stage is now set for God bringing redemption to his people. A Pharaoh who's greatly opposed to God and a people who are really not ready to be saved, but God's going to save them. And he's going to get all the glory and the praise for what he does. So what's the key to perseverance? It's remembering what the word of the Lord says. We need to continually be reminded of that over and over and over again. Perhaps this morning you came to church with grumblings against God, doubts about his goodness and power and feeling hopeless. Turn your eyes upon our great God. Start looking at him and start trusting in him. No longer being led by your feelings and experiences, but trusting the word of the Lord. And as you do, you will grow in your knowledge of him. This is the key to perseverance. In my life, what I found is, you know, there was things that I knew in my mind, and now I know in such a deeper way because God has brought me through some dark waters in my life. And he's going to do the same in your life. I love what Psalm 42 says. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Hope in God, for I shall yet again praise him. There's that wrestling that we all go through, our experiences, our stress, our trials in our life. But God would say, trust in me. Trust in me. I pray that everyone could say, I'm not going to follow feelings. I'm going to follow the facts. And to God be the glory. Let me pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. And God, we're asking, Lord, help us to trust. Help us to walk in faith. Lord, you alone can grant us the strength and power that we need. God, we would be quick to admit this morning we are weak, we are frail, but Lord, you are strong. So God, we put our trust in you, we renew our faith in you this morning. God, I pray that everyone can say that. Lord, if there be anyone here who is yet to put their hope and trust in you, God, today would you save them. Today would you help them to see that to stand opposed to God, to be opposed to God, is to be under your wrath. But to repent and confess our sin is to experience your grace and mercy. Lord, may they choose grace and mercy today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.